Welcome to Victory Christian Center. You're about to hear from our senior pastor, Pastor Stefan Schlugel, as he brings a message on a Sunday service.
So once again, welcome to Victory Christian Center. I'd also like to welcome our internet audience. We're glad that you're able to join us. And for you, if you would like to find an outline, if you drop down below the screen on the YouTube channel there, you will find a link that will take you to the outline, some 3-4 pages of notes that we believe is going to help you. All right, last week we've been speaking about, in fact, for the last several weeks, we've been speaking about families, and we talked about God-empowered families. And I had a sense partly last week that that was the end of it, but then I realized that today is Father's Day. So we thought, why don't we speak about fathers and roll that into our family series. It's turned out that with the message that Pastor Vanessa ministered in late July, I believe about, you know, the theme was fight for your family, that we've dedicated all of August to be what we call our family month. You know, once a year, we want to give a good block of time to speak about family because, friends, that's where we live. Families are the source of the biggest joy in our lives, but it is also potentially the source of our biggest challenges. So as we embrace God's word and do what the word says, we're going to have a happier life and a better, stronger family situation. So just by way of recap, a couple of things I want to repeat again, and some of you could already say it off by heart, but we said that the family unit is the basic building block of any society or any nation. We said that if the family unit is strong, then the nation will be strong. If the family unit is weak or broken down, then the nation will be weak and broken down also. And we said that the seeds of family breakdown are many times sown into people's lives, even during their childhood already, by just watching, observing, or embracing wrong family dynamics, then sometimes wrong child training, lack of child training, and then they grow up and then they form a family of their own and they repeat the dysfunction that they have seen and observed. And that's why God's given us His Word. To put up, if you like, the role model of what a godly family looks like, and then we will endeavor to work that out in our daily lives. So today, being Father's Day, I wanted today's message, in fact, we will, as part of today's message, we will toggle in and out of acknowledging and honoring God as our Heavenly Father and also acknowledging honoring our earthly fathers. All right, so we've got our Heavenly Father, we've got earthly Father. If you're an earthly father, why don't you raise your hand at me and wave your hand. God bless you. Happy Father's Day to you. Father, we want you to know that you are important. In fact, let me rephrase that. Father, we want you to know that you are very important. In God's purposes, you are very, very important. As I've been stirring about what to share today and kind of had a sense like, oh, God, you know, how about, you know, an easy listening word, you know, a feel good message. And then I open up the word and suddenly I realize that the word, you know, the word is like a sword. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And you never pick up a sword for feel good. And I suddenly realized that we've only got 52 Sundays in the year. Is that right? 52 Sundays. And we devote one Sunday to just an easy listening, feel good message. Then we're missing one Sunday where life transformation doesn't happen. You know, God said that He says, is not my word like a fire or like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So as I say, here goes the easy listening idea out the window. The feel-good, fuzzy, warm thing is now gone. We're into the Word. And I'm having a sense in my heart, in my spirit, there's still some rocks that need to be smashed up. There's still some strongholds in people's minds that need to be demolished and then building God's structure into our minds and into our hearts so we can be the people of God that He's called us to be and flesh out His word in our lives. So the first heading there in your outline, it says, a father honors his son. A son, let me start again, a son honors his father. That's right, a son honors his father. Let me read to you from Malachi. I'm just going to find my feet very shortly make sure that my mouth is working properly, and then we're into it. So in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, God speaking to the priests there, He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I my father, where is my honor? And if I my master, where? If I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. Wow. Oh, you can see that the feel good's gone right out the window right there. Okay, we're right into it now. You know, God's speaking. In fact, we need to realize and understand there's a starting point that in the Bible, it is understood and expected that a son will honor his father. Honoring father and mother is actually enshrined into the Ten Commandments, and it is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. God says, honor your father and your mother. He says that it may be well with you all the days of your life. So right there in the New Testament, Paul tells us that this is the first commandment with promise. Others are commandments, do that and because you're expected to do it, but do this and it'll go well with you. So honoring fathers is not just or only for fathers, but honoring fathers is good for every one of us. Yes. All right. Honor your father and your mother. And because we happen to speak about fathers today, so we're going to major on fathers, but honor needs to be bestowed upon fathers and mothers that things will go well with you all the days of your life. And here God's speaking to the priests. He says, if I'm a father, and how do you know that God is a father? God says, I'm a father, but if I'm a father, he says, where's my honor? He says, if I'm a master, where's my respect? And you know, that's sort of pretty strong, isn't it? It's like God speaking to these people there. And then he proceeds by telling them that not only are they not honoring him, not only are they not respecting him, but they're actually despising God's name. Now, that's a whole new ball game right there. You know, we need to realize that in practice, a lack of honor or a lack of respect, you know, towards somebody either manifests as indifference, you know, indifference, or it descends right into outright contempt and disdain for a person. And God's telling these guys, he says, you guys are not just indifferent towards me. You know, indifference reminds me a little bit of a word that Jesus used when he was speaking to the church in the book of Revelation. He says, you guys are lukewarm. That's indifferent. They're not hot, they're not cold, they're kind of lukewarm. But here, God speaking to the priest, he says, you guys are not just indifferent towards me, and I'm the Father. He says, but you outright despise my name. And in the Message translation, I want to reread the same two verses there, verse 6 and verse 7, and it's pretty descriptive. Just so that we know what exactly that looks like. And we're talking about honoring God, and then we'll carry on talking about honoring earthly fathers, all right? Because the whole thing ties together. You see, in a sense, we need to realize that a father in a family stands in the place of God towards his family because he is the father, all right? So he's taking a role of authority because God the Father is our ultimate authority. And the father in the home stands in a capacity of authority in that family. And so in the Message translation, Malachi 1, verse 6 and 7, isn't it true, God says, that a son honors his father and a worker his master? So if I'm your father, where's the honor? And if I'm your master, where's the respect? God Almighty, let me start again. God of the angels' armies is calling you on the carpet. You priests despise me. You say, not so. How do we despise you? And God replies by saying, by your shoddy, sloppy, defiling worship. You ask, but what do you mean defiling? What's defiling about it? Then you say, he says, when you say the altar of God is not important anymore, worship of God is no longer a priority, that's defiling. Wow. I know about you, but I don't feel good about this. I suddenly realize, you know, that we've picked up the sword here. We picked up the double-edged sword that cuts, as it were, both ways. You know, with a sword, anyway, praise God. We just picked up a hammer. We're just smashing some rocks to pieces. You know, God is telling them that he interpreted their shoddy and sloppy worship as dishonor and disrespect. You know, their attitude of relegating worship as something unimportant, when it's actually very important, they pushed it down in their list of priority, and they relegated it to something unimportant in their contemptuous words by speaking about or demeaning worship as something of low priority. It demonstrated their contempt and their disdain for their Heavenly Father. You and I need to realize that God thinks about us a lot. God thinks about us all the time. God is pleased when we worship him, when we serve him. But God is displeased when God's people, his children, wander away and get into other things that they consider more important, where they're relegating worship of God as a low priority issue rather than giving it the highest priority in their lives. Let me tell you, friends, that in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, the Sabbath was set aside. It is considered the day of rest. And God says that on the seventh day he rested, so he gave man the seventh day as a day of rest. But what's less known about it is not only a day of rest, but it is a day of rest and of worship. And on the Sabbath day, they came to worship God collectively. And there's Psalms right there where it speaks about it. It says, enter God's gates with thanksgiving, come into his courts with praise. They will do that on the Sabbath day. And whilst we don't observe the Sabbath day as the Saturday as Christians, because that is specifically under Jewish law, the Sabbath day principle still applies to us today. And actually for us as believers, Sunday is the Lord's day. Sunday, in a sense, is like I'm reluctant to use that terminology because somebody will misinterpret it, but Sunday is like a Christian Sabbath where we have a day of rest and we come and we worship God. All right? We set that day aside. Of course, nowadays it's difficult with people's work hours and days all over the place. And, you know, in principle, I personally would be against Sunday trading. Because it means if we open a shop and we do any more than what's absolutely essential, we need to put somebody into that shop, and that somebody's from a family. All right? And it takes somebody away from the family just so that somebody else has the convenience of going shopping and doing everything they want to do on the Sunday and everything. And that's just where we have ended up in Western societies. And, you know, in some places around the world, you can't do anything on a Sunday because it is the Lord's day. You know, you go to Israel, even secular Israel today on the Sabbath day, on the Saturday, you can't do much. Okay. Is everybody all right this morning? You're still with me? Yeah. I'm not sure you haven't gone home. And I hope you were not expecting an easy listening message here today. Sometimes I try, but honestly, I can't do it. As soon as I open the word, it's like, oh, gosh. You know, here we go. Here's the word. Ooh. Let me just, did you think we might have time for 5 minutes for me to meddle a little bit and then we move on and we pretend that I haven't done it, haven't said it? Okay. I thought that was a good idea last week. I'll keep on using that. I'll say it and then we pretend I haven't said it, but we've heard it and we walk away with it and hopefully it helps us. All right. You know, with lockdown, it's like, gosh, it's wreaking havoc with churches around the world. But in our nation, lockdown is virtually over. So the message is this. If you're listening via the internet and everything, I'd encourage you to get out of your jammies and come down to the house and let's worship God together. Yeah. You know, if we need to be at home, let's be at home. But if we're free to come and worship God together, and as I say, for our situation, I know it has to do with different sizes. You know, some churches around the world have not been able to meet in over 6 months because there's just, you know, with the lockdown restrictions, and that's what it is, what it is. But as I say, for us, as I say, it's virtually over. Let's come down and let's worship God together, because Sunday is the Lord's Day. So, and people say, oh, we're having family time. No. Sunday is not the family day. Sunday is primarily the Lord's Day on which you can do family things. But we put God first. Because we exalt family above God, we really relegated the worship of God to a low level. And that's the very shoddiness in attitude that God was rebuking the priest about. Is everybody all right this morning? And then Sunday is not sports day. It is the Lord's Day. 5 minutes up? I got 2 minutes left. Yeah, so come down. Let's worship God together. And when we're in the house and we worship God, engage, for goodness sake. Don't stand there like a stock and look bored, because God sees that. And God wants to be pleased with our worship. As I said, when I worship God, I try to engage spirit, soul, and body. That God sees in my spirit. He can see to my emotion. I'm connected emotionally. And I demonstrate that by trying to look excited on my face. And then I wave my arms around a little bit. So God knows I'm excited and that I take worship seriously. Because I do not want for God to in any way interpret any worship that if I get all, you know, quiet and reflective. You can get quiet and reflective at home. When we worship God together, let's get excited. All right? Well, the 2 minutes are up now, so we will move on. I was looking at the... some of you are aware that in Christendom, in the Christian world, we have various creeds, confessions, and some of them very good. I mean, as solid as I say, we don't speak a lot about these days, but I think we should. Because they had different creeds that they wrote. You got the Apostles' Creed, you got the Nicene Creed that have been basically truths that have been compiled in a systematic sort of a way from the Word of God to teach the people of God. And one of those creeds is what they call the Catechism of Westminster. There's two types. One is what they call the shorter one. It was basically for what they used to call lay people. And then they had a longer one, which was for ministers and for theologians, so that they could, refresh their thinking. And when they preach to the people, that they preach truth rather than something warm and fuzzy that doesn't do anything for anybody. They teach the people. And that Westminster... shorter catechism is made up of 107 questions and answers. And there was a system that I believe Martin Luther, the reformer, made popular when he taught the people. He didn't just teach them the word, he asked a question and then he gave him the answer. Because sometimes, you know, memorizing scripture is good and it's necessary and we should do that. But sometimes we should know what that scripture is for. When the question is asked and the answer is given, we get a better understanding. So the catechism that we're speaking about here of Westminster, there was 120 theologians that came together from across Great Britain, from England, from Scotland, Anglicans, Presbyterians, and Church of Scotland, and different people that came together to kind of systemize and to kind of revise what was going on. And they came up with 107 statements that came in the form of a question and then the answer. And one of the more famous one is right in the outline, and it states this. The question is asked, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Awesome. All right. Friends, there are many things that are important. You know, family is important. As Peter pointed out before, money is important. In fact, it is very important. There's a lot of other things. You know, breathing is important. Eating is important. Drinking a lot of water is important. Eating healthy foods. Everything is very, very important, but the most important thing, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And in worship, we enjoy God. And that's why I'm saying, if we're enjoying ourselves during time of worship, it ought to be visible. Okay? So I encourage you to engage. Let's worship God. And let there not be any sloppiness in terms of, you know, relegating worship down on a lower level of priority to where it needs to be. And let there not be any sloppiness in our timing. Let there not be any sloppiness in our attitude. It's just, let's get into it when time is to worship God. Of course, we glorify God all day long, every day. But when it's time to worship, let's worship Him. Awesome. Let me speak to you about, we're still in the book of Malachi. Second heading there is Elijah's preaching, turning the hearts of the fathers and the children towards each other. And some of you know the scripture here, Malachi. In fact, Malachi some of it is addressed to the priests only. Some of it is addressed to the whole nation. Malachi is a pretty strong a book in the sense that God is really picking a few bones with the people there. And they've slackened up in worship. And then when they brought sacrifices, they brought the lame and the blind and the leftovers rather than the best. And it displayed the attitude that was in their own heart. And God says, you bring me the blind and the lame sheep. He says, I don't want those. And whilst in the end, you know, and naturally speaking, you know, if you're killing an animal, it wouldn't matter whether you kill the, you know, the healthy one or the sick one. But if it's worship, it puts that whole thing into an entirely different ball game, so to speak. And then they stop tithing and God says, you guys are robbing me. And so all the way through the book of Malachi, it's a pretty strong book. Anyway, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. God's still speaking. He says, look, he says, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. And his preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, today's Father's Day. And somebody might say, I've been speaking about Father's Day. We've been speaking about Father's Day all along. God's our Father. He deserves our honor and our respect. And our earthly fathers deserve our honor and deserve our respect. So God's speaking here, and he says, I'm sending you Elijah. He says, and when he preaches, he says, the preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children. Now, the hearts of the fathers should already be bent towards the children, but, you know, it appears as though that society and the culture in Israel had sort of deteriorated. And it had deteriorated into dishonor and into disrespect. And this is the thing, you take the word of God out and things deteriorate. That's why, you know, they're talking about the problems they're having in schools and different nations around the world. You take the word of God out, it'll deteriorate. Because the word of God is the standard. The word calls us to a standard of honor, to an ethos of honor. And God says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And when he comes, he will preach. And what that preaching will do is it will turn again the hearts of the fathers towards the children, and the hearts of the children towards the fathers. It should have been there all along, but things have drifted, and a slack attitude had crept into the nation, and it had even crept into the homes. And of course, once you got it in the homes, you got it in the nation. And if you think you got things in the nation, you got to watch it, otherwise it'll creep into your homes. There's something about a lack of honor, or should I say something about honor or the lack of it in a relationship between the fathers and their children. Now, we'll speak about mothers on another day, but it's now speaking specifically about fathers. There's something in there that stirs God's heart sufficiently to tell the people that he will strike the earth with a curse if they don't get this right. I don't know about you, I'm not feeling good anymore. It's like now we're down to curses. So really, if honor is missing, And by the way, we live in an honorless society, let me tell you. Okay. We live in a largely honorless society. And we got forces at work that if you tried to describe them, the word curse wouldn't be misused, because there's stuff going on in our nation and in Western nations around the world and in other places that is just, it's like, gosh, what's happened here? How did we get here? When honor went out the window, all this other stuff came in. And you know, now we've got governments trying to plug the holes. We've got government departments dedicated to nothing but throwing money at things to fix the social woes and the problems of, you know, broken homes, broken families, depressed people, family violence, and on and on and on and on. More money, more money, more money. None of that money will fix the problem until we reinstate honor into our lives and reinstate honor into our homes and families and reinstate honor into our nation. So the message is, in a general sense, God says, don't you guys be flippant about what I consider important. God says, I consider worship important. Don't you be flippant about it. I consider the father, the relationship of a father and of a child, that there is honor there. I consider that very important, God says. Otherwise, like if it's not happening, I will come and I will strike the earth with a curse. And I do not believe that that is as much a direct thing that God decided one day, okay, I'm now going to curse the earth. God's basically letting us know, if you don't do this, you know, there's a law of sowing and reaping. Stuff just comes in. We reap what we sow. We reap to the Spirit, and from the Spirit we reap. We sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit we reap everlasting life. We sow to the flesh, from the flesh we reap corruption. And there's a whole lot of corruption going on. And I think we have part of the answer right before us. So God says, I will send you Elijah. Now, there's a couple of things going on. Elijah, just in very brief terms, I haven't got time to get into all the details. John the Baptist was not Elijah, but he came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And John the Baptist preaching, and I will read that in Luke's gospel very shortly, included all of that to restore honor once again. Now, we're looking into the book of Revelation in end times. There will be a couple of witnesses that will come back from heaven. And it is believed that one of them is Elijah. Elijah was also the man that came on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples. Was it Peter, James, and John? And then Moses appeared and Elijah appeared and they spoke to them and so forth. So there's like a few nuances going on where God is trying to bring the people that can bring the preaching so that honor, ethos, is raised up again and that honor is restored again. So God says when Elijah comes, he will preach, and his preaching, actually, from everything that I see in the Word of God, I believe that all preaching should turn the hearts of fathers towards their children and the hearts of children towards their fathers. We've got a situation going on today with the family breakdown that we see, that some pastors just won't go near it, because you get all sorts of brokenness represented in any congregation. And then, you know, they might say, well, look, if I preach about a father and there's a family that doesn't have a father, then they'll feel bad about it. And then if I preach on this, then there's somebody else there and they will feel bad about it. And you know what? And with that reasoning, we can't really preach anything of God's word, because there's always a representation of something that's broken. But God wants to fix it, and we need to bring the word out so it can be fixed. One of the biggest scourges of Western society today is ministers in the pulpit with the fear of man on them rather than the fear of God. just reminded myself, I'm actually happy. I'm actually a very happy man. But I do feel very strongly about this. I had some years back, I went to a training for a certain function in the area around chaplaincy and so forth. And one of my daughters came with me. And, you know, as a family, we just do what we do and we don't think nothing of it. You know, you just operate and you just do what you do. And so we were in this setting. There's a number of people from across the country that come together into this setting there. We for 2-3 days, we lived there, we ate there, we fellowshipped, we had the training. Then we went out a couple of times and had some sort of practical training going on the coalface, as it were. And anyway, so we're sitting around the dining room, large round dining room. I'm sitting there, my daughter sits across the table there, and then a few other people sitting around. And there was a young guy there. He looked at me, he says, "What is it with you guys?" And when he said "you guys," he referred to me and my daughter. He says, "What is it with you guys?" He says, "All I see is honor. What is it with you? All I see is honor." And we have a way, and no doubt you do the same, sometimes you communicate verbally, other times you just communicate with your eyes and with gestures and so forth. You just look and you know, because you're an insider in your family. You know, that's how you operate. And this guy was just blown away. And what amazed me most was he didn't have much honor in his own life. But when he saw it, he recognized it. And as I said, that's always stuck with me. It's always stuck with me. It is sometimes difficult for somebody that's grown up in an honorless environment to learn and embrace and adopt honor, because they're looking for it. They're looking for it. And when somebody's natural family has not been everything that it should be, then the family of God should be a place of constant honor in everything we do, everything we say, that the honor ethos is lived out and fleshed out between us, among us all the time. All right? So, all preaching should include a strong honor ethos. All preaching should affirm the position and the role of the father in the home, and indeed in society. And all preaching should affirm or should honor fatherhood as sacred and not as common or not as optional. Fatherhood should not be considered optional. You know, the enemy of our souls, the devil, knows the Word of God. He knows the good results that we get if we do what the Word says, and he knows the bad results that we're reaping if we don't do what the Word says. So he tempts people and societies away from the honor ethos. And he deceives them into despising authority, beginning right in the home. If children grow up and they don't submit to the authority in the home, which is in the first instance and primarily the father, but together the father and the mother, if they don't submit to the authority, that's their first authority that they come in contact with, then later on the next authority they come in contact with is society, the laws of the land, you know, school, where there's authority, there's rules and so forth, and then ultimately God's authority. If parents cannot get their children to submit to their authority, then these children will have great difficulty to obey the laws of the land, and they will have great difficulty submitting to the universal authority, who is God Almighty, Father God. So there's a sequence there that we need to get it right in the home. Let's honor fathers. Let's give them the respect that they deserve. And once again, Father, let me tell you, you're more important than what you think you are. In God's purposes, you're very, very, very important. Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel speaking to Zacharias, the priest. And he said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayers are heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And of course, that was John the Baptist. He says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him," meaning before the Lord, "in the spirit and in the power of Elijah." Here it is. He will go before the Lord as a forerunner, the one that was to prepare the way for the Lord to come. He will go in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah, but he came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And here it is, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Whew. That's powerful. It only picks up one part of that word that we read in Malachi, you know, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children towards the fathers. John the Baptist, in this instance, we talked about the first part of that phrase. But let me tell you, the main message of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, the main message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the Lord is about to come. Awesome. And that repentance meant to repent for fathers who didn't care about their kids and kids who were indifferent towards their fathers. You repent in that area too. John the Baptist would have included that in his preaching, to prepare the way for the Lord. And some people want more of God's presence in their house, in their very home, but without honor, it's difficult to get God to turn up when there's dishonor there. I told you it wasn't going to be a feel-good message. I can't do warm fuzzies. Sorry, I just can't do it. So once again, John's main message was repentance in all areas of life, but also around the area of the relationship between fathers and their children. As I said before, we'll speak about mothers some other time. We're now specifically speaking about fathers. You see, if you haven't honored your father in the past, the word to you is repent. And I know it's difficult for some people, because it is not uncommon for somebody to have grown up in a home where the father was abusive, or the father has neglected or has abandoned the family, and then people find it difficult. But whatever it is, friend, you have to forgive your father. And you still got to honor him. You don't have to agree with his actions, but you still got to honor him. There's a way to do that. And we honor father and mother even after they've moved on, even after they've died. We still honor them in the way that we speak about them. We do not speak about our parents disparagingly in any way, shape, or form, because if we did, it's dishonor and contempt that has come in. As I say, for some people, this is very, very difficult. But God insists, say, no, there is no exceptions to the honor rule. You honor your father and you honor your mother, and you'll find a way to do that even if the father has been extremely abusive. Number three, fatherlessness lies at the base of family and societal breakdown. You know, broken homes are typically fatherless homes. We see that around the world. Fatherlessness is not only the scourge of Western societies at this present point in time, but it is the scourge of places where war has ravaged and taken out the fathers out of nations. When the fathers are gone, something extremely important is missing. You know, multiple studies have shown that the outcome of children growing up in fatherless homes isn't nearly as good as the outcome of children where the father is present, and actually not only present, but actually engaged. You know, some fathers are there in the flesh, but they are disconnected. Father needs to be engaged. Now, of course, we might state this as a is a general statement. We might say, you know, the general rule will be that, but how many of you know there's always exceptions to the rule? And there are many women, many mothers who are doing an absolutely splendid job in raising their children without the presence and help of their father. And once again, what a blessing it is for Christian solo parents to be able to be a part of the family of God, where you've got fathers, you've got mothers, you've got brothers and sisters. In fact, Jesus said exactly that to his disciples. He said, Jesus, we left all. What are we going to get? He says, look, he says, there's nobody, he says, that's laid down their life for me and for my kingdom that shall not now in this time have fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, lands, houses, and in the age to come, eternal life. So when Jesus spoke about fathers and mothers, he meant in this life, in our natural life, and then in the age to come, eternal life. So as I'm saying, take my hat off to many women who are doing just a fantastic job in raising their kids without a father being there. But one thing is sure, and you can't get away from this truth, a mother can never be a father. In the same way as a father could never be a mother. Just can't do it. All right? Now, of course, we know that the Bible speaks about that God is a husband to the widow. God is a husband to the one that doesn't have a husband. And God is a father to the fatherless. And in God, these gaps can be closed as best as he can. All right? But let's raise up fatherhood. Fathers, families need to be supported. You know, in a situation where many politicians and sociologists would have us believe that any configuration of family is as good as any other configuration, and that any family configuration can produce equal results, then I would suggest that it's time to go back to the Word of God, find out what God says about these things. We get some of the dumbest statements made by people who've gone to universities and got degrees and double degrees, and politicians, and there's some of them in their lifestyle. See, marriage needs to be on. Marriage is honorable. All right? Marriage needs to be raised up as God's vehicle. You know, just shacking up and living together is not marriage. But of course, politicians are in the popularity game. I'm not. I'm not trying to be popular. But many politicians, they just like to be liked. You know, I like to be liked too. But for me, it's most important that God likes how I operate when I stand in the pulpit to proclaim the word. And if it upsets you, I'm sorry. You know, this is not my intention, but in the end, the word is like a sword. And gosh, the word demolishes strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is it? It cuts down every high and lofty thing, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, when I go to the voting booth in a few weeks' time, I've said this before, but I'll be looking, amongst other things, I'll be looking for people that have hopefully already had children of their own, because otherwise they have no clue. They have no clue. You just don't know what it's like to be a father until you are a father. You don't know what it's like to be a mother until you are a mother. You can speak hypothetically, you can do degrees around it, but it's never like the real thing. In fact, if anything, I'll be looking for people that are liable to be grandparents already, because there's just something about it where your understanding widens. You can see further, you can see more. See, grandparents see more than what parents see. That's just the nature of how it works. You just got a few more years under your belt and hopefully a bit more wisdom in our hearts. Okay? We see things. We don't always say something, but we see things. Okay? You know, that's why I encourage young people that are getting married and everything. You know, you form a family of your own, and that whole telling capacity, that your parents had over you when you were in their home and in their grew up. As I said, that's now gone, but that whole advisory capacity, you should draw on that. All right. Draw on the wisdom of the elders. But pick your elders. I mean, there's some old people that haven't got much wisdom either, I know. Been around some of them. They open their mouth and like, oh, where'd you come up with that? You know, they've been to university and learned some bad habits or something. I'm not against education, don't get me wrong. I'm just having a bit of fun with you. Let me tell you, close with a story, and that's the first closing, and then we don't know how many closings we're going to have after that. But we will have communion together, so we need to allow for a little bit of time. The story goes that there was a newspaper article in the Los Angeles Times in the late 90s, and of course multiple reports written around this very phenomena, where in Africa they had a social experience in regards to game parks, you know, with animals. Not people's social experience, but an animal social experience. And what happened was that during the 70s and 80s and 90s, they were culling out elephant male bulls out of the largest national park in South Africa, in the nation of South Africa, it's called the Kruger National Park. Pastor Vanessa and I have traveled there. We've been there. It's just phenomenal. It's just fantastic. And you know, with the ebbs and flows of the seasons, and then when there's long droughts and everything, and then when there's drought, there's not enough food, and then they need to cull some of the animals out. So in their wisdom, they took out the older bulls. And then what they did was that with the orphans that were created of these older bulls, because family move around, let me start again, elephants move around in smaller groups of several families together. They're not a large herd animal. They just move around in groups of families. They took out the older, the male bull, and they took the younger male elephants, and they placed them into another national park. In this instance, in this story, the national park there is in Pilanesberg, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. You know, when you've got South Africans in the auditorium, then you don't get away with mispronouncing anything. Anyway, Pilanesberg is how I will pronounce it. It's just a national park, smaller, just north of Johannesburg. And then they had these male bulls in there, and they also had some female elephants in there as well. And they noticed, and the females were older elephants, but the male elephants were younger. They noticed that these young male elephants went berserk. I mean, they're just berserk. They noticed that they came into their puberty much earlier. According to that article, 10 years earlier. Now, I don't understand, you know, the life cycle of an animal, but these young bulls, they're coming into puberty early, and when the testosterone is running around their system, these bulls are just going berserk. In fact, I'm a bit reluctant to tell you this story, but they went after this older elephant, female elephant, who didn't want anything to do with them because they were just young, you know, just coming into their puberty. So these young elephants went after the white rhinos. You know, and they're like, they're trying to mate with somebody, with something. So they went after the white rhinos. And, well, they didn't come off too well, those white rhinos. It's just quite a sad story, really. And you're seeing some of these young bulls leaning over cars, for goodness sake. Yeah, there's pictures there. It's all documented. I'm not telling you something strange. But it is strange, gosh. Anyway, that's about as much detail I'm going to give you. So, in the end, the park authorities, and actually this is played out not just in the nation of South Africa, in other parts around Africa, they've figured out that take out the old bulls, the young ones go berserk. Friends, even the animal kingdom, what we see there, tells us that we're not done with the older men, or for that matter, with the older women in society. We need the older ones. And particularly, the older bulls. But let me revert to the story again. What the park authorities, they realized that the single missing factor here for these young Bulls to go absolutely berserk. They killed people. They damaged cars. They ran amok. They said, we taken out the old bulls. We need to bring some of these old bulls back in again. So they did that. They transported some of the older bulls, put them into that smaller national park to sort out the younger bulls. And so there's a whole story there that's very interesting. You know, when you take out the father in a family for whatever means, even if he's still there, you take him out through dishonor, which means he will disengage. If a father is dishonored constantly by the kids and by the mother, he will disengage. Now, I know we got women that are complaining that the fathers are not taking the leap, but gosh, I know many have tried very hard at various times and they're shut down at every turn. After a while, he'll be there physically, but he'll be disengaged. And then something is missing. When a father is disengaged, something is missing. God's given us, you know, when I love animals, love watching National Geographic's programs. You know, they got these drones and they film these dozen or 15 or 18 elephants sort of walking across the African savannah. And who's out the front? It's the older bull. Then they walk through sand dunes in the desert. They walk from waterhole to waterhole. The older ones know where the waterholes are. And they walk up the front and they communicate and they got this low rumble going on. Some of that rumble is not even, can't even be heard by human ears, but they hear it amongst each other. You see, there's something about a deep voice in a man. It is a voice of authority. It is a voice of reassurance. If the father is there and his voice, it brings a reassurance. You just can't have the same results when you take that out. Or when you diminish that voice. So fathers, God's given you a deep voice. It is a voice of authority. It is a voice that ministers security to your wife and to your children. There's a low rumble that if you're taken out, that is missing in that family. I was having fun with my grandkids, one or two of them, and they're a little bit upset, you know, and I grab them. And one day, it was an interesting experience. I took the head of that young grandchild and put it sort of hard against my head, like bone against bone, and then I start humming. And when a man hums, there is a low rumble. Low rumble in my head. And that low rumble went across into the head of that grandbaby, and it was amazing that that child was almost mesmerized in a matter of a minute or two. It'd be interesting to do a study around all of these things purely on, you know, the whole male aspect, as I say. You know, society and you know, this education, everything has become so clever, and yet it's passing and missing the most simplest of things that God's put in place. You think about that. So, man, we need you. We need you in the homes. We need you engaged. Stand your ground. All right? I know that feminists have gotten a hold of the women, and I know that for some women they need to be liberated, but some women are way over-liberated. Man, we need you. I'm for you, man. We need you in your family. We need you in society. We need you in the church. Because you're important. So we want to honor you. We want to respect you. We want to affirm you. We want to affirm your role as fatherhood. I want to encourage you in your anointing. Along becoming a father, there comes an anointing. And that anointing is not there while the male is just a male single and have no kids. But as soon as they're children come along, there's an anointing that comes, as there is an anointing for a mother, as there is an anointing for children to be the children that God has intended for them to be. Let me just close with a word of prayer, and then we'll flow on into communion. Perhaps if the ushers could get ready to distribute the emblems. Praise God. Father, we want to thank you once again that you are our Heavenly Father, that, Lord, you are the role model, Lord, to all of humanity, but most certainly to us as fathers in the body of Christ and Christendom. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us. Thank you, Father, for instructing us. Thank you, Lord, for sharpening the anointing on the men in the house in their fatherhood and being husbands, to be the spiritual priests in their homes. Thank you, God, for cutting away things that are not supposed to be there, helping men to rise up, to be the godly men that you've called us to be. And thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the understanding. We pray, God, that these things that we have spoken of today and shared today, Lord, that they become revelation in every single heart here today. That everybody understands, not just the fathers, but the mothers also understand, and the children also understand, that everybody understands the role that you've allocated to each and every one of us in Jesus' name.
Thanks for watching Victory Christian Center. For more content, please subscribe to our YouTube channel, or you can subscribe to our podcasts on Spotify, iTunes, or Google Podcasts. Check out our website at victory.net.nz. We'll see you again soon.